Good morning. You are all very welcome to Trinity this morning. And those that are out in solid ground are equally as welcome. We maybe don't see them as much as we see everyone in here, but they are out there having a wee cup of tea and just relaxing and watching the service out there. So you are all very welcome. And anyone that is visiting with us today, if there is any visitors around, please go and say hello to them. And let them know that they're welcome, and there's a cup of tea after the service round in the welcome area there if they want to come round and join us for that. Just a few announcements. The new members course will be in Clocky this year. It starts tomorrow night at 8 p.m. If you would like to explore that, being a member of Trinity here, whether it's in Grey Abbey or in Clocky, it doesn't matter. Just the course has actually just been run in Clocky this year. So if you want to be a part of that course, come along and see what it means to be a member. It doesn't mean that you have to come and join the church. It's just exploring that, and that at the end of it, you can decide what you want to do. But if you want to be a part of that, there's a sheet out in the festival or in the welcome area there, and just put your names down so that Neil knows how much and how many people are going to come to that. Tuesday morning this week is the men's breakfast. Some men don't attend because of health issues, because we're serving up a fry. We are now providing a healthy alternative to the fry. So there's no excuses, men. You can come along and join in with the banter, and that will be on Tuesday morning at the men's breakfast down here. Next Sunday morning is harvest here in Trinity, with the evening service also at 6:30. Information on the decorations and when you bring your decorations to the church is in the announcement sheet, so please read that and please play your part in that, because we do need things to decorate the church here. Next Sunday morning is also GB enrollment in Clocky, so remember that in your prayers as well. And lastly, and very importantly, Taking Care training on Monday the 21st of November at 7:30 in Grey Abbey. And that is for all leaders of that work with youth and children. And it is important that you come along to that. You maybe hear stuff that you've heard before, but you need to hear it again, because we live in a world that is getting more and more increasingly when we work with children, we need to be very sure of the right ways of doing things and the right way to do it. So keep that in mind, and I think that is all announcements. But do read your announcement sheets, because there is always new things in there, and you just need to look down them every week. Okay, but let's start our service this morning. Because this is the day that the Lord has made, so let us rejoice and be glad in it. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Come, let us bow down and worship, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let us stand and let us sing this morning. You're the Lion of Judah, the Lamb that was slain. You ascended to heaven and evermore will reign. Let us stand and let us sing this amazing song.
You're the Lion of Judah, the Lamb that was slain. You ascended to heaven and evermore will reign. At the end of the age, when the earth you reclaim, you will gather the nations before you. And the eyes of all men will be fixed on the Lamb who was crucified. For with wisdom and mercy and justice he reigns at the Father's side. And the angels will cry,
Thank you. That was great. Let us just bow our heads and let us just come to God in a time of thanksgiving and adoration to Him. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord our God is great, and a King above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are also His. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed every dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, because He is our God. May we never be like those with Moses in the wilderness, who complained and put you to rest, test. Even after, Father God, you saw their glory, your word shows us such stark contrast between those who come to faith and those who refuse. For the faithful, there will be permanent joy, hope, blessing. For the faithless, there is nothing to look forward to but hopelessness, judgment, and everlasting punishment. Hold us, Father God, by your grace, that we may be counted with the faithful. We thank you for your precious grace and gift saving us, Lord. You are both the source and the object of our highest joy. We sing out to you because our hearts cannot contain the gladness of our salvation. And in exalting you, we are lifted even higher. You are our light and our salvation, the stronghold and sanctuary in whom we find refuge. You refresh our souls daily with joys we cannot neither fathom nor fully count. We confess, however, with deep sadness that we are rebellious by nature. So we do not always serve you as we should. We want to bask in the fullness of your joy and find our deepest delight in the sunshine of your glory. Yet we ponder to wonder. We are too easily tempted. We are weak and worldly and wrong-hearted creatures, great debtors to your mercy and in desperate need of your grace. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive. We are prompted from hearts transformed at our child's salvation to run to you and embrace you with glad surrender. Help us, Lord, to be earnest and honest in self-examination. And in that exercise, may your spirit testify together with our spirit that we are true children of the Heavenly Father, born again to a living hope. Grant us grace that the fruit of regeneration will flourish and multiply in our lives. May our tears be tears of true repentance. May our hope be grounded solely in your word. May our works be energized by your love. And may our faith endure to the end of time. We rest in the promise that none could ever snatch us out of your mighty hand. And may we feel the firmness of your grip on us. May we reflect the passion of your love. Father God, we ask all these things in your mighty and in your powerful name. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing a really lovely hymn now. If you just want to stand again, it's "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. Where there is hatred, bring me love. Where there is injury, your pardon, Lord. And where there's doubt, true faith in you." Lovely, lovely words. So let us stand and let us praise God once again.
Channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring your love. Where there is injury, abide, O Lord. And where
Good morning, everyone. Wee bit lastminute.com feeling this morning. It's lovely to be with you. I want to invite you now to turn with me to God's Word as we read it today in 1 Peter chapter 2. We are finishing our series today on living Christianity. And today we're talking about what it means to be a citizen. And we pray that God will prepare us already as we come to his word. So we're reading from verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted amongst men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the King. Amen. We ask God to continue to bless us as we now give of our offerings. So your tithes and offerings will now be received. Thank you.
Let's pray together.
Lord God, you have indeed chosen us to be your people. What a blessing that is, Lord. And you choose to bless us continually. We thank you, Lord, that last week in Clochie, we were able to thank you for your plentiful harvest. And as we consider doing the same here next week, Lord, we stand here today knowing that you continue to bless us. Not just materially or financially, but spiritually, Lord. And this offering today is so that people would have a spiritual blessing in their life. Lord, that ministry would continue in this building and in other places around the world. So may people come to know Jesus because we have given today. For we ask it in his name. Amen. So boys and girls, we're going to sing with you before you go out to K4C. And I don't know if you had an image from that reading. I had an image from that reading whenever I was reading it at home during the week. It says, you are a chosen people. And you know what it made me think about? I don't know how this is done at school these days, but whenever it came to sports at school or in the BB or something like that there, if there's going to be two teams, the person in charge got the two best players. And he was the captain of team one and he was the captain of team two. And then they lined everybody else up and then these two guys picked. They chose the people they wanted to have on their team. And then that always ended up with somebody that nobody wanted on the team. It was sort of, well, you're on my team. And the last person to be chosen really wasn't chosen because they were wanted. They just had to go there because that was the way the order of things were. But you see, whenever we read the Bible and it says you are a chosen people, God chooses us because he loves us. Doesn't matter how good we are at this or that or the other or how tall or strong or beautiful or otherwise we are. God chooses us because he loves us. And I want you to go out that door knowing that he loves you today and he wants you to be in his team. But we're going to stand up and sing now about how we can reach out with the heart of love, because we have to help share that love that God has for us with other people. So let's stand together and sing before the boys go out. Boys and girls.
Reach out with a heart of love. You can reach out with a heart of love. Make a difference in this world. Every single boy and girl, take a stand, play your part. You can reach out with a heart of love. You can reach out with a heart of love. Make a difference in this world. Every single boy and girl, take a stand, play your part. Reach out with a heart of love. You can reach out with a heart of love. Make a difference in this world. Every single boy and girl, take a stand, play your part. You can reach out with a heart of love. You can reach out with a heart of love. Make a difference in this world. Every single boy and girl, take a stand, play your part. And when you reach out with a heart of love. You can reach out with a heart of love. Make a difference in this world. Every single boy and girl, take a stand, play your part. You can reach out with a heart of love. You can reach out with a heart of love. Make a difference in this world. Every single boy and girl, take a stand, play your part.
Okay, boys and girls, you may go to K4C. Before the summertime, come on ahead, Kathy. Before the summertime, you'll remember we did a little slot once a month where we got somebody to come up to the pulpit and tell us what they would be doing this time tomorrow. And they've had to change that down in Clocky because Niska was the person who came up, but she doesn't work tomorrow, so she didn't think that would be very interesting. So her TTT was this time on Tuesday. But I think you're working tomorrow, Kathy. Cool. So you're going to be there anyway. There's a difference between working and being there. So, Kathy, would you tell us, first of all, I mean, lots of people know you, but they maybe don't know what you do, so would you like to tell us what it is you actually do?
Okay, I'm a civil servant, and contrary to popular opinion, we do not sit and drink tea or coffee all day. If there's any other civil servants here, they'll be able to tell you that. I work in a claims unit dealing with claims for people who have damaged their vehicles on the road or people who trip and fall on the pavements or their property's damaged by, say, water that the gullies haven't taken away or whatever. So sometimes there's property damage as well. So that's what I do.
Do you deal with forms or do you have to deal with the actual people themselves?
People submit a claim, they fill in a form, and if it's vehicle damage, normally we deal with the person themselves. They don't have to get a legal representative, but if it's a personal injury claim, because there'll be eventually negotiations going on, if the case is settled, then we would deal with their solicitor. And if we can't deal with it in the office, say we reject it and they want to challenge that in court, then legal proceedings issue, so it's solicitor to solicitor. So we wouldn't be involved at that stage until it goes to court, and then people from our office, including myself, would go down to court just to run the case from the department's point of view, and they'll have their own legal people.
Brilliant. So at 4 minutes to 12 tomorrow, what might you be doing that 4 minutes to 12? So what we want to do is commit that around midday tomorrow, we're going to be praying for Kathy and her work, so that Kathy's sitting at her work going, there's people praying for me. So is there anything on the agenda for midday tomorrow?
You probably think I'll be getting the kettle on and getting my lunchbox out, because between 12 and 2's lunchtime.
2 hour lunchtime?
But you can take your lunch any time between those two times, but you have to be at your desk. You have to be at your desk up to 12 o'clock, and you have to be at your desk at 2 o'clock, but you can take your lunch any time in between.
Great.
So probably at this time tomorrow, I'm not in court tomorrow, so I'll be at my desk, probably thinking about having my lunch, but not quite starting it yet. So I could be looking at a new case. I could be talking to someone on the phone about their claim. I could be dealing with staffing issues. There were three of us in one small office, and one girl has just retired about two months ago. So her work was basically divvied up between the two people that were left in that office. So everybody has their own caseload basically. But whenever she left, her work was split between the two people of the same grade, another guy and myself. So, you could be looking at a claim for the very first time, not knowing anything about it. And somebody could be on the phone about it or whatever. So As I say, everybody thinks civil servants just sit and do nothing, but we already had a big workload, because you probably know that there was voluntary exit and whatnot in the civil service, and a lot of people left and they weren't replaced. So everybody has quite a heavy caseload, and then there's more stuff on top of that recently. So just I would like prayer just that I could manage the work, and that I'm, you know, that I'm not always firefighting, that I would be able to sort of keep control of what's going on. And because there's court deadlines and stuff, legal stuff you have to do, you know, it's not as if you can push it away and say, well, I'll do that tomorrow, because there's deadline, court deadlines and stuff. And people obviously who put a claim in expect to hear back within a reasonable period of time. And sometimes that's out of your control, because we're waiting on reports coming back from local section offices for road service and stuff. So just that I could be able to manage the work and basically do a good job for the people that we serve, which is the public.
Cool. So this time tomorrow, we will all say a word of grace for the two-hour lunch break. And
Sometimes I don't get a lunch break, but other days.
And obviously, whatever the workload is, if there's three people doing it and then there's only two, that's going to be more. So we will be praying tomorrow for you, Cathy, and all other civil servants as we do that. So thank you.
Thank you.
Super. Thank you, Cathy. Now, I'll be sitting every month thinking, who can I ask? Who can I ask? Who can I ask? It would be lovely, you know, if you sent me wee text messages, and I'll do that. Volunteers are good. So if there's something that you would like to let us know about your work or particular prayer points, then we'll be doing this every month again. So if you want to come forward, that'll help me immensely. But we are going to pray for others now, and ministers had a circular from our moderator to take today. So all congregations and PCI are encouraged today to pray about one particular issue, and that is the issue of the abortion legislation that's going to come into effect here in our country, which is contrary to probably the majority of people's thinking here, if we believe some of the census work that has been done. But it's going to come in, and there's things I could say about this abortion legislation, but really, it would be so emotional for me and for some of you. But I would encourage you to go and investigate the full extent of what this abortion law means. It is not simply a case of fetal abnormalities, which is not a medical recognized term. It's not just about ladies who have had something happen to them, something has been forced on them. And again, we don't condone that at all. We condemn that. But these people and other countries where this legislation have come in, these situations only account for 2-3% of abortions. This opens up a door where lives, unborn lives, are ended because people just, it's not the right time for them. And that's the reality of it. And some of the horror stories that are coming out of places like America, where abortion under similar legislation, the practices that are happening, I'm just not going to repeat them from this pulpit. Horrific. That's all I will say. It's horrific. So we want to pray against this legislation and pray for all the people who are involved, people who carry out abortions. We want to pray for women who are considering abortions for whatever reasons. And we want to pray for our government that they would get their finger out and get back to work and put some of these other differences, which sound petty compared to the lives of unborn children, get back to work. We want to pray and get them back to work so that we, the people of Northern Ireland, can decide what's going to happen with this legislation. So we're going to pray about that right now, but we want you to continue to pray about this, folks. Pray without ceasing, we're told in the Bible. So we encourage you to do that. Morning, noon, and night, let's pray into this situation to help save the lives of these unborn children. Let's bow now together and pray. Lord God, we stand before you here today. We sit before you. We meet before you, Lord, as human beings created in your image, according to your will. And Lord, we believe your word. We believe the scriptures when they tell us that you have seen our unformed bodies in our mother's womb. Lord, we believe that you have plans and purposes for each of us. You've had plans and purposes for each of us before time began. And Lord, we want to pray into the conversation that takes place today. We want to say that both lives matter. The life of pregnant mothers and the life of their unborn children. At the moment of conception, Lord, there is a soul, an eternal soul. And we want to pray for them. We want to pray for our society who does not consider these unborn souls worthy of life, of breath, of air. So, Lord, we commit today to pray with all of our heart for the legislators. We pray, Lord, for Stormont and for the parties in our country that they would get back to work, that they would not only help deliver legislation that reflects this country, but they would also release those finances for our schools and for our health service and those things that are of first importance for us. Also, Lord, we want them to be there so that we, when we go through Brexit, Lord, we'll go through it with our own representatives, helping to make decisions for our farming communities, for our business people. But Lord, as we meet before you today, we acknowledge your sovereignty over all of this. And we pray, Lord, that we would not simply be a praying people, but we would be a vocal people. That we would be an active people. That we would not sit by and let these discussions take place without bringing the truth into it. So Lord, as we meet before you today, as we consider what it means to be living Christians, Lord, equip us and encourage us to go out into this fallen and broken world that you love and take that love into the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we are finishing our series on what it means to be a living Christian. I trust that for those of you who have been studying in the study groups, that those conversations have been helpful for you, that they have got your grey matter working, and that you're digging into God's Word and finding ways that we can go out and live. Today we're going to talk about what it means to be citizens. And when you say the word citizen, it made me think, now you could say different things about that. A citizen can be one thing, it could be another thing. So what is a citizen in the first place? Well, to be a citizen, that does not depend on where you live. Because you see, after Ruth and I got married, we lived in Australia. We had an address in Australia because we worked there. So we needed an address in Australia to be able to work there. We needed an address because we had a car. We needed an address because we had to avail of the health services. Yes, I jumped across rocks and bust my ankle. Typical me. But there you go. And we needed an address. But we didn't become citizens because we had an address. And in fact, we went out to stay with an aunt and uncle of mine who'd been there for decades. They went on the assisted passages years ago on a boat from Belfast all the way across to Australia. Decades before that, and whenever we arrived in Australia, they still weren't Australian citizens. They'd lived there for 30, 40 years or something, but they weren't citizens. Now, whenever we were there, they became citizens. They went to a naturalization service where they stood and they made promises. They sang the national anthem, which isn't Waltzing Matilda. And then they signed some papers and they became citizens of Australia on that day. Then they were able to receive all the benefits of what it means to be living as a citizen in Australia. Benefits that they didn't have before. And we were standing with them as citizens of Northern Ireland, living temporarily in Australia. And there's a similar thing for us as living Christians as we think about what it means to be citizens. Let's open God's Word again to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's see what God's saying to us as living Christians, what it means from our perspective to be citizens. So in verse 9, he says, you are I'll sum it up a wee bit, a chosen royal holy people who belong to God. You are. So you imagine Peter, if he was reading this out or if he was delivering this as a sermon, say, you are. The finger would be pointing. So who's his finger pointing at? Turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, just back a page there. And at the very start, let's look at the introduction to his letter. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. You are chosen people, he says in verse 9 of chapter 2. Who are you? You are the faithful followers of Jesus Christ. People who have been born here on earth, but who have received new birth, who have been born again into an inheritance that is kept for you in heaven. You are God's chosen people. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, when he says you're infilled with the Holy Spirit, when you trust and have believed the gospel, you become God's possession. Ephesians 1:14. Jesus, when he was in the upper room with his disciples, what did he tell them? In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. A place in heaven. A house and a room with our name on it as chosen people. Paul, writing to Philippian church, he says, I am pressing on towards that goal. I am pressing on to take hold of the thing for which Jesus Christ has taken hold of me. He goes on to say, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. I lived in Australia, but my citizenship was in Northern Ireland, is in Northern Ireland. I am a living Christian. I am living in this world, but my citizenship is in heaven. That is where I belong. If you are a living Christian, then you are someone who has had this new birth that Peter writes about. Born again. You are born again. You've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And what does that faith achieve for us? Chapter 1, verse 9, you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your souls. Couple of words there that we don't like using today. Are you going to ask somebody, are you saved? Saved from what? Well, we have to learn to tell them what they need to be saved from. And to do that, they've got to be born again. What does that mean to be born again? Well, when Jesus took time to explain it, then so should we. Living Christian citizens, born again, citizens of heaven, saved for all eternity. That is the statement that Peter makes here in chapter 2, verse 9. You are citizens of heaven. That's we can sum that up. You are a statement. But I want to take that statement and turn it around into a question. I want to ask you this morning, are you a citizen of heaven? Because you see, if you're a citizen of the world, if you're a citizen on earth, of earth, then you do not have a place in heaven. In verse 6, Peter uses a prophecy from Isaiah. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Jesus is that stone of salvation. But look what else Jesus is in verse 8. Well, the stone the builders have rejected, so this stone could be rejected as a stone of faith. The stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. This is not a trap set by God, by the way. God has not set something in place that we will purposefully fall over. It's not like God sticks his foot out and makes you stumble so that he can record it and get £250 from you've been framed. No. People fall because they are offended at the gospel. That word fall can also be the word offense. It's a rock that makes them offended. And you see, that's what the gospel does, doesn't it? The gospel offends people. Because the world has been telling us for years that we are worth it. If you've got the hair to put it on. You can do what you want. You can be whatever you want. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't do the thing that you want to do. You can be, do, believe, treat, act. But then you come to the gospel. What does the gospel say to you? You are not good enough. That offends people today. What do you mean I'm not good enough? I'm good enough. I'm a good person. You're not. It's the gospel truth. We are not good enough. In the gospel, you need Jesus. And when people get offended by this, they stumble. And why do they stumble? The passage tells us. They stumble because they disobey the message. Now, I have disobeyed some rules over the years. Sometimes I knew the rules and disobeyed them anyway. But sometimes I've disobeyed rules that I didn't know were rules. Somebody has come up to me and said, you know, you can't do that here. I said, oh, sorry, I didn't see the sign, or I didn't know that rule. We can do that accidentally. But this is no accident. This stumbling because they disobey, this word disobey that's in this passage, means a knowledgeable rejection of the truth. It's not an accident. They are rebelling. They are choosing. People choose not to obey the gospel when they hear it. They choose not to place their trust in Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you know you're not a citizen, it's not because God has tripped you up or has caused you to fall in some way or stumble out of the way. No. You're not a citizen because you choose not to stand in faith on Jesus Christ. Now, if you fall into eternity without Jesus, as surely as there is a real place for those who believe as citizens in heaven, there is a real place for those who reject that truth. And that place is not heaven. It's not like heaven. It is the opposite of heaven. Jesus is the stone of salvation. If you trust in him, you will never be put to shame. And if you trust in him, then all the promises of citizens, all of those heavenly promises, become your promises. But not only are these promises heavenly, a citizenship that is in heaven, things that are awaiting us in heaven, there is value and benefit here on earth. Because as citizens of heaven, we live here in the world. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your souls. Live such good lives amongst the pagans. So we are to live here as aliens and strangers in this world. It says pagans here, but that's unbelievers. So in this world, we have this mixture of citizens of heaven and citizens of earth, believers and unbelievers. We live in society. We've looked at that in the study. We've looked at what it means to live in this world that God has created. We've looked at what it means to live and work in this world that God has created. We live in society. We live in the world. We live and work. But this gives us this great balancing act that we all have to try and work through, to be in the world, but not off the world. Not conforming to the world's pattern. That's what the Bible tells us. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. It says here, abstain from sinful desires and sinful actions that war against your soul. We're not to be off the world. We're to be in the world. We've looked a lot and referred a lot to the Great Commission, as we find it in Matthew's Gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I want to look at it from Mark's perspective, chapter 16, verse 13. He says this, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Go into the world, but not be off the world. We know we've used this Great Commission a number of times, and we've said to you there's an imperative verb which is make disciples. Now, God willing, next Sunday, if we all return here, we're going to look at what it means to go into the harvest field. So in that phrase, go into the harvest field, go is imperative. So it's important that we go. In Matthew's Gospel, it's important that we make disciples. In Mark's Gospel, it says, go and preach. That's the imperative verb. So it's important for us to go and preach the good news and make disciples. These are important things for us to do in the world, but not be off the world. We can't do it if we're off the world. But as we live in the world, people should see our good deeds, it says here in verse 12. If you read the letter of James, it talks about the importance of faith and deeds. You can't have them separate. They've got to be together. People have got to hear what we have to say about Jesus and about the kingdom and about how we should live. And they should see us living it as well. Our deeds should match that, how we live and how we then share with them. Whenever Jesus was asked about who is the neighbor, he told the story of the Good Samaritan, and he told that story of a religious political divide. Jews and Samaritans didn't even look the road they were on. They went the opposite sides of the road. But Jesus told a story about a Jew and a Samaritan helping a Jew. And he says at the end of it, go and do likewise. Go into the world and cross all of those barriers with the good news of the gospel. We are to be different in the world, but not like some sort of weird wee green men with antenna on our heads. Not that type of alien and strangers. But we are alien and strangers in this world, and we are to be different. Living as the Bible describes, holding to its principles, to use the illustrations that we've been given here, to use the examples that we find in it, the example of Jesus himself, to listen and live out his instructions and his commands. Because as citizens living in the world, we are to live obediently in this world. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted amongst men, whether the king or as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent on his behalf. So there's two types of obedience for us here. So there's another balancing act. We are to obey the world, but we are to obey God as well. Historically, both of these things were tightly bound together. The Western civilized society, when we trace the history back of our rules and our law and our legal systems, we find it's all coming out of the scriptures. But in the last decades, gaps have developed until we find ourselves today. There's not gaps today, there's a chasm. And the chasm is widening all the time. But God's chosen people, folks, have been dealing with this for thousands of years. This is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. People have been dealing with this for thousands of years and all around the world. For example, if you read Jeremiah 29, you will read about God's chosen people being taken into exile into Babylon. Their great city has been razed to the ground again. But when they're there, some of their prophets were telling them, oh, don't worry, you're not going to be here too long. God's going to restore you. He's going to take you back. Don't worry, don't worry. But then Jeremiah comes with his prophecy, and it's not that popular because they're told to build houses. They're told to plant gardens. They're told to marry. They're told to have children. You see, they're told they're going to be there for a long time. What else are they told? They're told to pray for the Babylonian Empire. They're to pray for its prosperity. God's chosen people living in a pagan land. They're not to be off the Babylonian land, but they're to live in it. And they're to live a certain way. And the quite surprising thing about Jeremiah 29, see the false prophets? God uses Nebuchadnezzar to administer his discipline. Now, if you go home and read that, maybe you know that passage. you will know that the false prophets didn't get a slap on the wrists. God uses Nebuchadnezzar. God uses the leaders of this world to fulfill his purposes. Paul tells us that in Romans 13. God establishes all governments, all authorities. And in Romans 13, we're told that we submit to their rules. Even Jesus, whenever he was challenged about this balance between God's people, the Jewish people, and the Romans, who should we pay taxes to, he was told. Jesus tells him, pay taxes to Caesar. His head is on the coin. You are my chosen people living in a Roman empire with all sorts of false gods, but you pay taxes. Submit to every authority instituted amongst men, we're told here. But let's get real. The reality of the situation is this. Every governing authority that ever has been, whether it's a dictator or whether it's a democratically appointed government, they're all imperfect. They're all filled with people who are imperfect. And they're all therefore prone to moving away from God's will. They're all prone to those distractions, those temptations, the greed, the power, the money, the influence. They become the gods, and they think they know better than God, and then they move away from God's will and God's plans in Scripture. But the context of it is this, the Bible makes it clear. All of these authorities, all of these powers and rulers on earth sit under God's authority. Psalm 97, verse 9, you are the Lord Most High over all the earth. You are exalted above all gods. God is over and above everything that we find on earth. Ephesians 1, 17 through to 21 says that God has power over all rulers and all authorities. Their power and dominance sit under God's ultimate authority. We're told in Ephesians that's the way it always has been. That's the way it is now. And that's the way it always will be. So we live as Christians today in Northern Ireland, and we must obey the laws of the land until it contradicts God's will and God's plan, how we find it in his scriptures. There's a great example of this attitude, this mindset that we have to adopt, and it's in chapter 5 of Acts. I want to invite you to just turn back to chapter 5 in Acts. There's a couple of verses in here that will really help us understand how we should be thinking. Now, we're not going to read it all. You might want to read the passage when you get home. It's verses 12 through to 42, right through to the end, but we're not going to read it all. But the passage starts off with the apostles ministering to people, and many people are added to the number. They're out healing people, and they're talking to them about Jesus, and people are coming and joining their number. Verses 17 to 26, the leaders are jealous, and they put Peter and the others in jail, and an angel comes and frees them, and then they go looking for them in the morning, and they can't find them, and then the boys that are leading the jail, they have to run back and say, oh, we put them in jail, but the doors are locked, and the guards are still there, but we can't find them. Well, go and look for them, they're told. Where do they find them? Out talking about Jesus, doing the very thing they were told not to do. And in verse 27, we see them then, they get the hold of them, and they bring them in. So verse 27 says, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on the tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might have repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given those who obey him. We must obey God. We're not going to obey you. We will obey you as long as it doesn't contradict what God has told us to do. We are led by the Spirit. Folks, that's the same Spirit that are in all of us, who call ourselves citizens of heaven. The leaders want to kill them. But there's a guy here called Gamaliel, and he urges caution. Verse 38, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Gamaliel says, you can't stop God. So don't even try. We've got to let these men go. But they want to save face. So look at verse 40. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles and had them flogged. So they had to do something. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Then they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So they've been brought in, they've been told off, they've had a hammering, they go out rejoicing, and they keep speaking about Jesus. Isn't that some attitude? What was the result? Look at chapter 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing. So amidst all of this opposition, all of these orders and rules and commands not to speak, they go out and speak and people become followers of Jesus Christ. In Northern Ireland today, folks, we must obey God above all else. Now, yes, I understand our context is different from Acts chapter 5. The apostles were told, do not do this, you shouldn't do that, don't do this, and don't do the other thing. Here in Northern Ireland, the rules are changing. It's not stopping us doing what we do, but it's allowing practices and activities that God doesn't want happening. Things that are contrary to His plan and His will for His creation. Those big social issues that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, life, gender, marriage, and family. I did say we were going to get some books, and we've got them. They're out there. If it's anything like Clocky, get one quickly, because I took them down to Clocky this morning and they're all gone, so I have to get more. Is God anti-gay? Transgender debate. You see, we just don't want you to sit here today and listen to me or even go home and read the Bible. These are Christian men who are living in these particular ways of life are affecting them. So this is not just me talking. These are people who are on the cold face of this. There's another little book that we got as well. It's called The Porn Problem by Vaughan Roberts, the same guy who wrote the transgender book. You to be equipped to go out into the world, not be off the world, and help people who are off the world become citizens in heaven. Our laws are being changed, affecting things that shouldn't be happening according to God's plan. But we can stand here and say it doesn't directly affect us. But you know, there's a rule that's going to come in here that our denomination are already dealing with, and that is around marriage. So will I, as an agent of the state who conducts weddings, be forced into conducting same-sex marriages? That was part of the discussion, but because in the Republic of Ireland we are an all-Ireland body, it's the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, we've already been influencing the government there to allow that freedom. But what about those medical practitioners who have written that open letter, who don't want to be part of any abortion legislation? Are they going to be able to keep their jobs? We don't know. So those direct effects are simply just round the corner, folks. Let's not live with our heads in the sand. Whether the opposition we face is direct or indirect, we should obey the law of the land, because what that does, it gives us a good reputation so that we can say to people, look, this is how we live. We live according to the laws of this land. But you see, this law, we can't do it because it doesn't agree with this. This Bible tells us we should live this way, but it tells us we shouldn't be doing that. So if we're doing this well, then we will have a voice. There'll maybe be some trust as we take that voice out into the world. Live godly lives. Live obedient lives in this world so that the lives that we live will be effective. Because living Christians are to live effectively. Look at verse 15. As a result, people... Oh, I'm in chapter 5. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. We can live effectively. We can make a difference. See, some of the discussion leads us into this place of negativity. Oh, things are so bad. what can we do? Things are happening, and we're praying, and it's not changing things. And we get this sort of mentality where we get sort of bogged down on ourselves. But let's not forget, we have the power to affect individual people. The rules of this land may change, but individual people can be changed, can be affected positively. Our good actions, verse 15, our words will silence the ignorance and foolishness of this world. Verse 12, our lives should result in people glorifying God. Our living Christianity, as citizens of heaven here on earth, will be surrounded by opposition. We can't say it won't. Jesus was opposed. Peter was opposed. Paul was opposed. The early church, if you read about the early church history, in the first 300 years were opposed. People were slain and killed and burned alive, burned at the stake because of the gospel. But Gamaliel was right. You can't stop God. The biblical testimony of people communicating the gospel has continued throughout the generations. And what is the result? More and more and more people believe in God. Folks, we want you to be able to follow Jesus in every area of your life. Every individual person that you meet, that you can talk to them about the gospel and be prepared to talk to them about the ungodliness of the world in which we live. Because you know what we have, folks? And that book that's in your hand, or that app that's on your Bible, it's the truth. People want the truth. People are searching for the truth. People are looking into all kinds of activities for that truth. And all of those activities fall short. There is only one truth. We have it. Have it here. We have it here. And what does it do? I'm going to just give the last words to Jesus. Because he tells us in John 8, if you hold to my teachings, then you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. Do you know that you're free? Do you know someone who needs that freedom in their life? Well, right now, if there's a name in your mind, then God has placed that name there. So let us go and follow Jesus into every area of our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you that it's never changed. We thank you that, Lord, we have these great examples of generation after generation after generation after generation of people who have loved you and served you and followed you in the face of opposition and have seen people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lord, as we meet for worship today, Lord, build us up and encourage us to go out and live for you today so that people would know that Jesus is Lord, that they would turn from their sinful ways, place their trust, stand on that rock that is our salvation, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Come, people of the risen King who delight to give him praise. Let's stand and sing our final hymn of praise this morning. Of Christ.
rejoice.
The end. Let's pray. Lord, we do rejoice in the fact that you reveal who you are to us. So, Lord, as we leave this building today, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain on us now and forevermore. Amen.